You are listening to a Grace River Church message from Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47, titled, The New Community.
So a direct question for us all. What would be your ideal community? What would the perfect society look like to you? Who would be there? Who wouldn't be there? What would the people be doing? Who would be leading them? What would they be living for? What would motivate them and inspire them? In a few words, in your own heart, in your own head, what would be your ideal community? What we're reading in the book of Acts is a brand new thing. It's a new community of new people that have been rebirthed by the Spirit of God and put into this very new society, this new creation, this new thing called the Church of Jesus Christ. Many of us know that throughout history, there have been all sorts of movements to create a new world order, a new society, a new people that would be ideal. And people have tried to create these things through all sorts of movements, through all sorts of personal will, power, propaganda, ingenuity, law, technology, to try to make a new society. There's been conquerors that have tried, and revolutionaries, presidents and proletariats. There have been filmmakers, philosophers, people trying to give us a vision of what an ideal, perfect world would be. They've all tried to birth a utopian society. But our great hope is not in a man-made utopia, but is in a Spirit-formed, Christ-centered church. That's the hope of the world. What we're about to read today and what we will witness across the book of Acts is just that thing, this living reality of a new community that's better than any utopia. It's the church, again, of Jesus Christ. We live, as American people, in a fabulous country. We live in a place where, at least still today, you can hope to change laws, to lobby, to protest, that one day you will have greater justice, more honest politicians, wider holistic health, safer streets. We live in a country where we can hope in those things, but they're not our ultimate hope for fashioning a true new community. There's not a day when mankind will reach by his own striving to create through his will a world that is this ideal place. There's not one day that there will be a refined society as men and women evolve through our laws and education and technology, where supermen and superwomen will somehow suddenly get along and even maybe just share their cookies more evenly. That world won't be created by mankind. Our hope is in what Christ says has happened already, his church. As Christians, we don't need to withdraw from society. We vote. We hope for change. We lead change to happen. But our hope is never in our revolutionaries. It's never ultimately in our civic heroes. It's not in our police. It's not in our politicians. Our hope is in Jesus Christ and what he has done in birthing his church. And what we're reading is that this new thing, this new community, built of new people, an entirely new creation called a Christian. This is not something to happen in the future, but it happened over 2,000 years ago in what we're reading, as the Holy Spirit came and Christ birthed his church. So let's take a close look at these new people birthed by and filled with the Holy Spirit to see what their lives look like and what they're getting on about, what motivates them, and how they're living. So let's open our Bibles to Acts 2. We're going to read verses 41 through 47. So let me pray. Lord, as we come to your word today, would you do even more than inspire us, but incarnate us with your word, Lord, to fill us, that we might know more of you, know more of what you desire of us, and that we won't be today simply hearers of your word, but doers, as you enable and empower us by the same Spirit to be the same kind of church that you desire. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. So as we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 2, if you haven't been here or you need a refresher like I often need, what's happened is the promise has come. The long-expected promise of the Holy Spirit has come. God, the Holy Spirit, has come. And there's this whole new era of salvation history that's happening. The last days are upon us. And the risen, exalted Savior Jesus Christ, he has poured out the Holy Spirit onto his people, the church. God now not only dwells with us, but within us. And this indwelling itself comes with a promise. God's promise that I will be with my people to the ends of the earth and through all times. God's promise that he will enable his people to fulfill his mission and that God will transform his people steadily in Christ's likeness where they act and desire the things of God. We've read about in the book of Acts chapter 2, the evidence of the Holy Spirit's coming. We've read about the effects of his coming, and we've read about the explanation of his coming. Of all of those things, those big three E's, this evidence, effect, and explanation, they're all happening in this summary that Luke gives in these last verses in this chapter. Do you want to know that the Holy Spirit really came? Look at these people. Do you want to know the effect of the Holy Spirit coming? Look at these people. And when you look at this peculiar group of people and you wonder, why are they doing that? And why aren't they doing that? The explanation is because the Holy Spirit has come. And these are God's people. He animates their life. And all of their goals have been shifted. Their priorities, their passions, the way they spend their money, the way they use their bodies, it's all changed because the Holy Spirit now lives in them. So let's read that, starting in verse 41. So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. As we come to look at this church, we can think again, is this descriptive or prescriptive? Are we supposed to be like this? Is it possible? Is this too idealistic? And I think as we come to this scripture, it's also very challenging for everybody who is a Christian. There are people on one spectrum of the charismatic Pentecostal side who have a very narrow view of what it means to be a Spirit-filled church. You have to do things spontaneously. People have to be going on in unknown languages. There might be flag waving or other things. None of this incorrect, none of it biblical. But is that our definition only of what a Spirit-filled church is? And there's people on the other end of the spectrum that you just mention the word Spirit-filled and they start to shake and say, I don't want anything to do with that kind of church. When I read this, I'm challenged as a Christian to say, is this what a Spirit-filled church is? And then is our church like this? It's challenging about my time, my money, my energy, my devotion. What am I doing as I follow Jesus Christ? I think this is so important, as all of God's word is. But this week, I was so challenged by this. That's why you have a piece of paper in your hand, because I want you to take this home. I want you to look on this and stick it in your Bible. I think this is a great challenge for all of us. But let's get started. What does this church look like? I will start with the first one, that a Spirit-filled church is a saved church. You see that in verse 41 and verse 47. Spirit-filled church is going to be a church that is saved. Those who received his word were baptized, and they were added that day about 3,000 souls. The Holy Spirit has come. He's empowered God's people to fulfill God's mission. Jesus said the mission was to witness to people. So immediately, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter is witnessing the gospel. He gets right on with it, and people, by God's power, are converted and give their lives, and they're seemingly immediately baptized. And these believers are people who have received the gospel, Jesus' words, through his apostle Peter. And in receiving these words, they have received Jesus. They have put their faith in him, and he has made them part of his church. And these people, it says, were added to the church. The 3,000 converts are added to the 120 that were there witnessing, and they're added in this one unified church. They were added to the kingdom of God, and they were added to this local body of believers. Anyone and everyone who faithfully believes in Jesus Christ, you are automatically in his church. Do you know that? You're automatically in his family. You're automatically in his kingdom. And you're automatically in his church. We call this the universal church, or the Catholic church with a lowercase c. As soon as you believe in Jesus, you're in. You're a member of his church. You're added to his church. But what's happening here, too, is these new believers, they're not just simply added to a religion or added to a role of people who ascribe to certain ideas. They're added to Christ's kingdom, and they're added to a physical, local body of believers. Included in, I believe in Jesus and I'm in his churches, I'm included, I'm added to the life of other believers. There's no such thing as a lonely Christian. As a Christian who believes in Jesus and then goes about their life completely on their own, who doesn't take part in the active life of the believers. Jesus Christ, he saves us all individually, but he doesn't save us to an individualized, privatized faith. He saves us to his church, to be added to his church, to be a body of believers, this new community. And it must be said very plainly, this church, this thing, is a church of saved people, redeemed people, elected people, chosen people, people who have salvation in Jesus Christ. Here's a big takeaway from this. The Spirit-filled church will be a saved church. It will be filled with people who have been saved and regenerated, and thus they are all Spirit-filled people. And through its preaching, many others will come to be saved. We need to say this because there are countless church websites that I see, and they say, as their mission statement, vision statement, we exist for the lost. There's even one mega church pastor who had told Christians in his audience, if you're a Christian and you're already saved, this church isn't for you. But church is squarely for those who are saved. The people who are singing the songs, hearing the messages, are those who are saved. The church of Jesus is always welcome to seekers and non-Christians. They are welcome among us because we want them too to be saved and join the church. But the church is always, very simply, plainly, it's made up of saved people. The church is, by its very definition, a saved church, a body of believers who trust in Jesus Christ. And that's what's happening here. Number two, the Spirit-filled church will be a scriptural church. It will be a scriptural church. We see that in verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We see it right from the start that the church validated these apostles' teachings as scripture. This didn't take a 300-400-year development. They heard immediately and knew that this apostle teaching was scripture. It was God's word. These people who were apostles were God's chosen official vessels to carry Jesus' teachings to his church. These are teachings that they witnessed and heard from Jesus as they walked with him, teachings that he gave them after he was risen, before he ascended, and he spent 40 days with them, teaching them again. These are teachings that have been empowered and be able to understand by the Holy Spirit. We see that also in Acts chapter 1. When these people are speaking gospel, and after receiving and responding to the gospel, they received the words of Jesus through Peter. Now those people were told, devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, or didache, the apostles' doctrine. The doctrine, the things and the beliefs about Jesus. And we notice right from the start, they have this dedication to the word of God. The word of God and the gospel was not merely how these people got saved. The word of God and the gospel was what they devoted and dedicated their time to now. They received the word and they continued to hold on to it, to chew on it, to devour it, to apply it. The word that they're devoted to these things, scripture, prayer, fellowship. That word devoted is that they have this enduring relationship, this steadfast continuing. They are devoted even as those words of God that they apply to their life, they're going to cost them things in their culture. They're devoted to God's word even as they preach it and live it, it's going to bring persecution in their personal lives. They're devoted to it because it's the truth. Here's a big takeaway for that. A spirit-filled church is going to be a scriptural church. One mark of a truly regenerated, spirit-filled soul is that that Christian is enduringly devoted to the Word of God. They want to read God's Bible, not by compulsion or nagging, but because inside of them, in a regenerated soul, they've grown a taste for the Word of God, to apply it to their lives, to study it. It is, in the words of the Bible, sweet like honey to them. And a true church, a spirit-filled church, is going to make the Word of God foundational in their worship and in their life. A spirit-filled Christian is going to make the Word of God foundational in their life. They're going to be devoted to a lifestyle they see in Scripture, a worldview they see in Scripture, a life that they see in Scripture. And that the Word of God in our own lives is increasingly studied and increasingly enjoyed and increasingly lived out. Today, it's common to hear people, often well-meaning Christians, say things like, doctrine divides people. Don't worry about those things. Just say we all love Jesus. Don't worry about doctrine. But these early Christians were devoted to the doctrine, the main things of God and what were important. Doctrine does divide. It divides true Christianity from heresy. And the Church of Jesus Christ needs to be devoted to the Bible, to the study of God, all the more because we will know what is counterfeit. But the Word also, with doctrine, unites people. Alistair Begg rightly notes, the early church didn't gather together on the basis of their ethnicity or their education or their interest or anything else. Instead, they were united together by a shared faith in their Lord Jesus Christ and His teachings. The early church was devoted to God's Word. They were a Bible-studying church, a Bible-devouring church, knowing it, loving it. Today, it seems many churches want to talk about a Spirit-filled church is one where we get spontaneous revelation all the time, individualized revelation. I see church after church that wants to give messages that just tickle ears and put us at the center. I've seen whole sermons that were off half of a verse. The Church of Jesus Christ, though, will love His Word, and the Word will be central. Spirit-filled church will have the Bible in its center. You shouldn't come to a Sunday service or a Wednesday Bible study and community group and leave without hearing the Word of God and the Gospel, or we have wasted your time. The Word should be central in our lives. One of the big churches in my sister's town is a Universalist church, and the pastor said to my sister, "You're so blessed and so easy for you. All you have to do is preach from one book. I have to search all of these books to bring wisdom to my congregation every week." And my sister just laughed and said, "Yeah, I have one library of 66 books, and I'm supposed to share that with God's people." There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled Christian who neglects the Word of God in their lives. There's no such thing as a Spirit-filled church that doesn't have as its foundation and its practice the Word of God and make it known to people. If you want to know if you're part of a Spirit-filled church, look at how they treat the Bible and how central it is. Well, let's move on to same in verse 42. They're devoted. Number three, a Spirit-filled church is a fellowshipping church. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. This is a very important word, koinonia. It's more than I said hi and bye over a cup of coffee before or after church, or I smiled at you. Fellowshipping here is that their lives were interwoven. They're knitted together. They enjoy being with each other outside of the formal worship. They steadfastly were devoted to God's Word, and they were steadfastly devoted to one another. Their lives were overlapping. The primary reason we come together on a Sunday is to worship the Lord Jesus Christ, but it's not the only reason. The reason we come together in community groups is to study God's Word and apply it, but it's not the only reason. The people of God are steadfastly devoted to real koinonia, real fellowship with each other. They come together, to get to know each other, to laugh together, to cry together, to have spiritual conversations together about the things that they have heard from God's word, to listen to each other, to be heard by each other, to do life together, live together, enjoy life together. These Christians that are in your church, you have an eternal bond with these people. You know that, right? We are devoted to these people in a way that all of our other great friendships, all of our other great relationships can't match. We are stuck with these people, and we are to be devoted to them, and in a good way, to enjoy our lives together. There simply is no option in Scripture for a Christian who believes in Jesus Christ, who's indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to go about their life like a lone ranger, or to come to a worship service and kind of download a message, give their worship, and then walk out the back door. That's not Christianity. Part of this is to be devoted to fellowship with each other. And I know, you might be an introvert. You might be an extrovert. You might not like people at all. Or you might only want to come to church for people. But here's the deal, folks. When the Holy Spirit indwells us, if we're really Spirit-filled, we are transformed no matter what we were before. The great miracle is not just speaking in tongues. The great miracle is, I love people I used to not want to be around. I'm transparent with people I used to be totally guarded with. I share my life. I let them into my tragedies and my hopes and my dreams. And I take time out of my schedule to hear about theirs. This is fellowship. We're called to live together, to serve together.
Follow us for more podcasts. And if you'd like information about Grace River Church, you can find us at graceriver.life.